Good morning, everyone. I'm going to go to Psalm 58, which talks about how we come into this world. We all come into this world. We all stand on the same ground. We're going to look at passages that's talking about sin and why we need a payment for our sin. Let's go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And read that verse. That verse is talking about every human being. Every human being was conceived in a womb. And that verse is speaking to every human being that we are conceived, we're born in sin. And let's go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verses 17. I wrote the wrong verse down, but I know the verse by heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jehovah searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Here's a verse that's parallel to a verse we just read that talks about a man's heart is deceitful. And God is speaking to every human being. There are no exceptions. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we'll read verse 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murderers, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. You see, God has given us a picture of when we're born in this world, we have a heart that's wicked. We have a heart that deceives us. We have a heart that we cannot trust. And we look to God because God says, trust not in your own understanding. Trust not in yourselves. And we know that the world would have us to think that we're the only person that we can trust. But God teaches contrary to that. We'll look at the Apostle Paul, who was a true believer, and how he acknowledged himself as being a sinner. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15, we read verse 15 and 16. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to everlasting. And we see the Apostle Paul, who was a true believer, he says he's admitting that he was a sinner. And he says that he's the chief sinner. As we come into this world and we're born in sin, I believe God is teaching us that we are to cry out to him and acknowledge our sins. Let's look at Luke 18. Luke 18, we'll read from verse 10. And this is a story about the Pharisee and the publican. And we'll see here the Pharisee, who was one in the Old Testament teachers, they all believed that they were chosen of God. And the publican, who came very humble before God. And that's how we should be coming, very humbly before God. And verse 10. Well, I'll read verse 9. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. And we see in that verse just alone, he's talking about people that trusted in themselves. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as the publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we see this publican, he was very low. He was very meek. He acknowledged that, that he was a sinner, and he's asking for the mercy of God. But yet we see this Pharisee, He's making a comparison to this publican. He says that I am not as other men are. He's exalting himself up. And we know that the Bible says that those who exalt themselves, they shall be brought down. So we are to come low and meek, and we are to beseech God for his mercy. Because, you know, God has demonstrated all throughout the Bible how merciful he is. When people have continuously rebelled against him, he has been merciful. He has all through the Old Testament. He appointed judges to rule over his people continuously after they rebelled against him. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 37 to 48. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with his hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom forgaveth most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And let's see, continue to read verse 48. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I enter into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, and thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Again, we see this woman who was a sinner, and the Pharisees, they're acknowledging that she's a sinner, but they're not acknowledging that they're sinners. And we see how the moment that she met Jesus, she anointed him with oil. She was worshiping and glorifying him. And the Pharisee, he was sitting back all proud, and he wasn't acknowledging that he was a sinner. And we as people, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. read from verse 27 to 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you see, these verses are describing that the Pharisees, you know, they didn't feel like they were in need of a Savior. So Christ said to them, those that are whole, they need not a physician, but those that are sick. And we all have this infirmity, the sickness of sin that we're infested with as we come into this world. And Christ says he come not for the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we are in a time of repentance right now when God is instructing mankind that, you know, he's not winking at sin anymore. And he says that he has appointed a day, May 21st, 2011, that he will bring judgment upon the world. And he requires all men everywhere to repent. God says he's not winking anymore. He's not ignoring the sin of the past anymore. By nature, we don't like to acknowledge sin. You know, by nature, we always want to place the blame on someone else. And let's look at the account of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see. And this is in the beginning of days when, you know, Adam, who was the first man. And we see by nature that mankind does not like to acknowledge his sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We'll read from verse 8 through 12. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? How hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We see right there Adam, as soon as God asked him about his transgressions, right away Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me. He was looking to claim the blame on Eve. And we're all accountable for our own sins. And like I said, by nature, we don't want to acknowledge our sins because we're full of pride. You know, we feel like it's just a part of our nature that we're born. We're born with a wicked heart, and by nature, unless God works in us, we don't like to acknowledge our sins. But the law of God, it demands payment for our sins, and unless we have a Savior, unless Christ has paid for our sins, the law of God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let's look at Ezekiel 18:4, where the law of God. Ezekiel 18:4, the law of God talks about sin. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We also can go to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we see, the soul that sinneth it shall die, the wages of sin is death. So unless our sins have been paid for, God is a God that is bound by his law. He talks about a law that he has set far and above his name. And he is, and that's in the book of Psalms. I'm not sure the exact passage, but he talks about how he has set the law of God far and above his name, and he is bound by his law. And the law says that the soul that sinneth it shall die. And our sins must be paid for. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 30, where God sets the law that our sins must be paid for. Ezekiel chapter 30. No, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 30. Verses, we'll read from verse 11 to 16. And God sets the law that an atonement must be paid for our sins. We'll read from verse 11. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto Jehovah, when thou numbereth them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numbereth them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of Jehovah. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered for 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto Jehovah. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not get less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto Jehovah to make an atonement for our for your souls. See, we see here that there must be an atonement paid for our souls. And in the Old Testament, the way that they illustrated that was they paid half a shekel, and that number five of spiritually. When we look at that number five, it talks about in reference to the atonement. And the atonement is means to cover, to purge, to make reconciliation, to forgive, to pardon, to disannul. So an atonement must be paid for our sins. But there are those in prosperity gospel that they read these verses and they try to make little application to them, you know. They teach that if you give more, we have, I've seen it for myself, and we don't have to name names, where people go up and, they, you know, they throw money up, you know, on the stage in the congregation, and they believe that as a means of doing this, that they're going to receive some type of salvation. And let's take a look at Simon the Sorcerer, where he also tried to purchase salvation with money. And we see that we'll see how Simon was rebuked by Peter in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Myself, I've actually heard a pastor say that, you know, that was he was being interviewed. He says, do you think that these people will receive salvation because they give money? And he says, yes. You know, but they make little application to a verses that we see like in Exodus 30. But we see here in Acts chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 17. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostle hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. See, we see Peter, you know, who thought that he could purchase a gift of, you know, the Holy Spirit with money. And we see that, not Peter, but Simon. Simon, thought that he could purchase the gift of God with money, and we know that's not possible because Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of anything that we do. Anything that we do is work. So we can't, you know, be deceived that when we read those verses in Exodus that, you know, people believe that they can receive some type of salvation by giving, and the Bible doesn't teach that. Some believe that they can escape the judgment of God through ignorance. You know, I've actually had a person say to me, say, well, you know, they'll be forgiven because they don't know. They don't know. And the law of God says that, you know, the laws of God is written on our hearts. Intuitively, we know that there is a God. And God talks about sinning through ignorance in Numbers 15. Let's go to Numbers 15. God, he covers all bases. And, you know, he knows the hearts of man. Man is always trying to, you know, have an alibi. He's always trying to make a way out for himself. Numbers 15, verse 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement, that is, sin covering or forgiveness or purging or disannulling of his sins. The priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly when he sinneth by ignorance before Jehovah, and to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. See, God covers all bases. Like, we sin through ignorance. We're still not, you know, that doesn't excuse us of our sins at all. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Where it talks about the law of God being written on our heart. And we by nature, we intuitively know there's a God. We intuitively know that there's a judgment day. We know we have to answer for our sins. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, they have not the law, they do by the nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And we see how the law of God is written on our hearts, even those. He talks about the Gentiles, which have not the law. You know, they're not. There's no excuse for their sin, because God says the law of God is written on our hearts. And I believe God made us that way, and you know, intuitively we know right from wrong. You know, without anyone telling us, we know right from wrong because the law of God is placed in our heart. Some people they like to make excuse for their sin, and They like to make an excuse to continue in their sin. We'll look at a couple of passages that's talking about Old Testament Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine? And see, God here saying that he made all the provisions for, you know, his people. And he says he planted them a holy, a noble vine, holy a right seed. And he says, how then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thy iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam, See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary transgressing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being a shod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. And we see there, in that verse right there, it talks about how, you know, there's a people that's talking about that there is no hope. You know, they're making an excuse to continue in their sin. They're saying, there is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. They just go on continuing in their sin. You know, I've talked to some people, and they're saying, well, you know, there's no hope. God is not going to save me. And, you know, God is teaching us in this verse that they're just making an excuse to continue in their sin. And we see the accounts of the thief on the cross who actually had no appearance of a person that was saved. And he lived a whole life in rebellion against God. And God saved him at his last hour of death. I mean, what great hope is that? You know, we can rest in that hope right there, that God would save a person, you know, who, you know, undeservingly, you know, none of us deserve salvation. We're all unprofitable servants, and that God would have mercy on any of us is just, you know, I can't even comprehend that myself. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 18. It's illustrating the same point. Jeremiah chapter 18, I'll read from verses 8 through 12. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one through the imagination of his evil heart. And see, it's illustrating the same point. God is telling them about all these different things that they've been transgressing against him and rebelling against him. And they say that there's no hope. We will walk after our own devices. They're saying that there is no hope. You know, that they're making an excuse to continue on in their sin. You know? And it's like God is pleading with them, but they're saying there's no hope. And we see, as people, we need to acknowledge our sins. We need not to make excuses for our sins. You know, the Apostle Paul, who was a true believer, he says, you know, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sins. As such, I am chief. You know, and we are to acknowledge our sins. And, you know, we see that, we know that God is a merciful God. He has demonstrated that all throughout his word, how he's been merciful. And we'll look at some accounts that God has showed mercy on people. Let's look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and this is the accounts of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll read from verse 15 through 19. And this is right after, I believe it was right after, I don't think it was. We'll read from verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains. And we see here God had extended mercy to Lot and his wives, and he tried to extend it to his sons-in-laws, but he seemed as one that mocked to them. But we see here that God extended mercy. He saved Lot and his daughter-in-laws and his wife, who was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah with them. She turned back and she didn't receive the mercy of God because her heart was still set on Sodom. But God showed through his mercy how he is merciful to people. He warned Lot of the impending destruction that he was going to bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he instructed them to flee the city. And we see Lot was saved. And Lot was grateful. He says, you know, he's thanking the Lord. He says that thou hast showed mercy unto me in saving my life. Let's read Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, read from verse 9 through 13. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied unto them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. This is talking about the accounts of when Pharaoh and his army was pursuing the Israelites. Verse 10, Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast girded them in thy strength, thy holy habitation. And we see God was merciful. We know the accounts about him parting the Red Sea, you know, right at the point where it seemed like there was no hope for the Israelites. You know, they was up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was bearing down on them. And we see the mercy of God, how God parted the Red Sea, and he allowed them to, you know, go through the Red Sea safely. And we know the accounts of how Pharaoh's army was destroyed, and just another account, and we can find numerous accounts in the Bible where God was merciful to people. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and this is Jonah speaking. This is after God had saved the Ninevites, who were a wicked city of 120,000 people. There was great wickedness there, and, you know, God displayed his mercy upon them, similar to the thief on the cross. People that were just living their lives, you know, without any recourse, they were sinning daily, just sinning. And we see in chapter 4, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. See, Jonah, and you know, Jonah was actually acting in rebellion against God, because he had fled as far as he could from God. He fled to Tarshish, and he said that he knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful. I don't know all the spiritual implications. It says that he knew that God was a merciful God and slow to anger, of great mercies. Like, he knew that God would be merciful unto them. We continue to be blessed by God's mercy. There's many accounts. We'll review some of the accounts where God shows mercy upon people. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. These accounts are of the Syrophoenician woman. We're very familiar with these accounts. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 22 to 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me." She's beseeching God because of her daughter. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But Jesus, he answered her not a word. And how many of us can relate to, you know, this situation here where, you know, we're beseeching God and, you know, sometimes we feel like God is not hearing us. And, you know, it says he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And, you know, imagine Christ saying that to you, where, you know, this woman who wasn't even an Israelite, she was a Greek. She was a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation. You read that in Mark 7. She was a Greek. And, Christ kept telling her, "I've come but for the lost sheep of Israel." And then it says, then she came and, then verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.'" And further, you know, humiliation, right? And, you know, cast it to dogs. God uses dogs in the Bible as an unclean animal. And we're all unclean. We're, you know, when we first come into this world, we're wicked. We have wicked hearts, and we're like the dog. So he says, "It's not meet." He answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread to cast the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." See, she's saying, "Truth, Lord." She's acknowledging that she's a dog. She's unclean. She's unclean, and we're all at that beginning state. We're all unclean, and she says, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole. And we see, you know, it looked like God wasn't going to help this woman at all. I mean, she was beseeching him, and he spoke not a word. And, you know, but yet the whole while he was drawing her, he was holding her. And, you know, God holds us like that. Sometimes we feel like we're praying to God and God is not answering us. But all the while, God is going to hold his true believers. He's not going to, you know, let them go. Let's read Luke chapter 11, verse 6 through 13. Luke chapter 11. Read from verse 6 through 13. "For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' For I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he get for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And we see this account where this friend who came in the wee hours of night to, he needed some assistance. And he says, his friend is telling him, trouble me not. And he says, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, you know, he never gave up. He continued knocking at that door. And, you know, we continue also in that way. We continue, we faint not when things are at the lowest low for us. Sometimes we faint not. We continue in our persistence and our prayer to God. And it talks about in verse 13, it talks about even evil fathers. If they know how to get good gifts to those that they love, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to us? So God is saying that, you know, we men, you know, God has put it in us to want to take care of our families and you know our kids, and He's saying we that are evil know how to get good gifts to, you know, our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to us? And we can take comfort in that. You know, we know that God is an infinite God, and He, you know, He's a Father far and above any father on this earth. So we can take comfort that God will hear us. Let's look at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You know, sometimes we're troubled by a lot of things. You know, sometimes, you know, we might even question our salvation. So we can always pray to God, and, you know, God hears our prayers. God tells us we don't cease praying. Let's look at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come boldly. We beseech God. You know, we that we may obtain the mercy that that God may grant us His mercy. You know, we beseech God. We don't dictate to God. You know, we have to be patient. You know, God says it's good that a man hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's Lamentations 3:26. So, you know, we rest in the hope that God gives us. God, He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy on. We'll close with also, I want to look at Hosea 14, where it talks about, you know, this is also another verse that Hosea 14, 1 and 2, that talks about, you know, how we, you know, when we're troubled by things, it says, take with you word, meaning you beseech God with His own words. And I think Chris did a study on it, how, you know, this is a way that can help you in your prayer. You beseech God with His own words. O Israel, return unto Jehovah thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with you words, the words of God. You beseech Him with His own words. We read the accounts of, you know, situations like the woman that had the infirmity for 18 years. How many of us can relate to that? You know, she couldn't no wise lift herself up. You know, how many of us can relate to that? All of us can relate to that, you know. We all have this infirmity, you know, and And it says that God touched her and made her whole and set her upright. And she therefore, after that, glorified God. And, you know, we can relate to those things. We can find a lot of the accounts in the Bible that we can read. We can read Psalm 51, where, you know, David, you know, who was beseeching the Lord because he had committed fornication. And then he was asking the Lord to have mercy on him. You can read all those accounts, and we can relate to those accounts, you know, because we have come that same path as David has come. You know, David, you know, is no different than any of us. You know, he was born with a wicked heart, just like any one of us. But we can beseech God. We can use all these examples throughout the Bible, and we can beseech God with His own words. But never are we to, you know, we're never to try to dictate or dictate to God or say that anything that God does is unfair, because, you know, I have some people that think that God is unfair because they're saying, well, why would God save him and he wouldn't save me? And God is a righteous God, and he's just to condemn all of us. He, you know, that he would save any of us, I can't even comprehend in my mind that, you know, he would save any of us. But let's read, we'll close with Romans chapter 9. Verse 15 to 21. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then is it not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the things formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? And we see that God is in charge. And, you know, we don't understand a lot of things, and we don't understand why God would save some. But, you know, we do understand that God is in charge, and we are not to reply against God. God is a God that is righteous, and God is a God that does everything perfectly. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. And we thank you for this day, Father. And we thank you that thou has given us traveling mercies here. And we pray that thou will give us traveling mercies home. And or for some people that are going to hand out tracts, may it be that thou will guide them, that thou will send them where thou will have them to go, that thy word will go out, that it will be faithful and true, and that thou will give them the words to say as they witness to people. I also like to pray for Terry and Allison, the Johnson family. May it be, Father, that thou would give them great comfort, and as our brother endures his physical affliction, may it be, Father, that thy will be done. May it be that thou would give his family great comfort. And we pray for the mission team in Ireland, and we have got a good report back from them, and all is safe with them. And we pray that thy word is going out, and that we pray that thy word will come back not void. May it be in this rest of the day that thou art glorified. May this day be the day of salvation for any of us that are not saved. May it be that we will beseech thee, and may it be, Father, that thou would work in us to do of thy good will and pleasure. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.